Morning.
Good morning.
How are you guys today? Good. You sound good. It's good to see all of your faces here today. Unfortunately, my family and I, we missed out last week's service, but I heard that it was phenomenal. So that's really good. You know, that's not really a surprise. Rob is a fantastic speaker and teacher and just brings the word home in a phenomenal way. And I'm really glad that he was able to visit us. So now if this is your first time here with us today, I'm sorry. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I hope that you'll truly be blessed. But we are coming down on the home stretch of a 30-week series. The Believe series, what's been called 30 lessons. It's been broken out into three parts of 10 lessons each. And our hope, our goal in this series is that we will learn to believe, think, and act more like Jesus in our day-to-day life and in our journey with the Lord. So today, our topic is hope. And our key verse today is found in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. It'll be in your bulletin, and it'll be on the screen, and I just want to read it very quickly. It says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." So, you know, that first part is kind of cool, right? I think of it, when I was reading it, it sounded to me like it could be a song lyric, right? You know, that hope as an anchor for the soul. Like, that's, what a great line. I love the 3D glasses. Wow, Sam, that's, you know, that's a great way to distract a preacher. I'll tell you what, you know. So anyway, hope. Right? Hope. And before we get started, for those of you that have heard me speak before, first thing I like to do is talk about context. I had a professor that always said, scripture without context is pretext. Right? It's easy to take a verse, it sounds awesome, and you can just make it fit whatever you darn well please if it's not understood in the context of the whole of Scripture, right? So context. The book of Hebrews was most likely written to the Jewish Christians or Jewish believers in Jerusalem during the mid-60s AD, so somewhere in that early 63 to 67, 68 AD period. Only a couple of years before the destruction of the temple, before the destruction of Jerusalem. And to understand the letter, the purpose of this letter, you have to understand what's happening during this time period. First of all, Jesus died, was resurrected, ascended into heaven some 30 years or more prior. All right? So the memories, the collective memories of those incredible events have begun to wear thin. Right? The apostles are old men. They're scattered across all of the known areas of the world. Many of them have already been martyred for their faith. There are very few of them remaining. The current Roman emperor, Nero, is ramping up persecution against Jews in general and Jewish Christians in particular throughout the entire Roman Empire. There's this incredible tension between traditional Jews and the believers. The rabbis and the Levites in the temple are vying in this incredible power struggle, trying to come out on top. And James, the brother of Jesus, is illegally arrested and executed by the order of the high priest. Now, James is, first of all, the last flesh and blood link to the Messiah of the faith. And he is a tangible anchor in the church around the world and in Jerusalem in particular. So he's a very tangible connection to what they hold to be true. And as he is removed from the scene, fear and doubt begin to set in to the church. And as that fear and doubt begin to settle, their eyes begin to turn back to what they knew. Right? They begin to turn back to the temple system. They begin to turn back to rabbinical law. They begin to turn back to their traditions. They begin to turn back to what's comfortable and secure. That strength and the embrace of their community, of their families. And the believers around the empire are looking to this community, this church in Jerusalem, as their role model. What are they doing in these times? And that's the context that we find the letter of Hebrews being written. So Hebrews is a letter with an intent focus on persevering the faith in the face of persecution, and it presents a masterful, systematic explanation of the elemental teachings of who Jesus is, who their Messiah is, as the absolute fulfillment of all the Jewish prophecies, of all of the feasts of the Lord, of all the everything in the temple system, of the priesthood, all the things that they were beginning to look back to as their way to fulfill themselves in this spiritual need. The author of Hebrews is saying, no, don't look back. Jesus already fulfilled. He is the way. He is the fulfillment of all these things. All these things were good, but they had a time and they had a place and they had a purpose, and they were all pointing to this man, Jesus, the Messiah. And so we have our verse. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So hope. What is hope? The dictionary defines it as a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. It gives us symptoms, which might include words like, synonyms. There you go, synonyms. That might include words like desire, wish, expectation, ambition, aim, plan, and dream. And yet none of those words really fit into this hope that we just read about in the book of Hebrews. Because the hope that we see in this scripture is not described as some wishful, whimsical hope, but a hope that firmly and securely anchors the soul. This hope is a sure thing. So I have to ask, when does hope become something more than just hope? When does hope become something sure as opposed to just wishful thinking? And the answer is when hope is combined with faith. Hope goes hand in hand with faith. They depend on each other. In fact, they can't operate really without one another. The author of Hebrews writes just a few chapters later in chapter 11, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now chapter 11, it's commonly referred to as the Hall of Faith or the Faith chapter. And as you read it, it begins with Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And you're going to find, if you take the time to read it, that in multiple locations, it refers to their faith as being obedience to God in the face of things that they could not see. Where God visits them, talks to them, maybe instructs them, encourages them to do something, and they choose to act and respond in obedience, despite not being able to see the tangible things that we rely on. And so it was credited to them as faith. And yet as Paul begins to transition into the bulkier part of that same chapter, chapter 11, he makes this very odd statement. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. So how is that possible, right? How can you not see and yet see? It seems like a contradiction to me, right? In the beginning of the passage, Paul is saying they were commended for their faith because they acted without being able to see. And yet, just a little bit later, he says that they could absolutely see. It was faith. They embraced what God had called them to do or be. They were able to see it from afar off. They embraced it without being able to possess it. That's confusing. But if you back up a second, I believe that there's some other scriptures about hope that will help us understand. Paul writes in the book of Romans, chapter 8, it's verse 24, and I believe we'll have it on our screen as well, says, "For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Because who hopes for what they already have?" So what Paul's saying is that if you're hoping for something, and then you get that thing, who's going to continue to hope for it? Because you already have it. You know, for example, for years, I've been dreaming about having a boat. About 6 years ago, I went sailing for the very first time, and I fell in love with it. It was an experience like I'd never had before, and it was just amazing. And from that moment forward, I dreamt about having a boat, specifically a sailboat. Well, just recently, I came into possession of having my very first small sailboat. By no small miracle, mind you, but it's mine, and it's old, but most importantly, it floats, and it's mine, right? But guess what? I don't dream about having a sailboat anymore. Why? Because I have one, right? Now I get to dream about outfitting it, but do you understand? If you're in a marriage and you're dreaming about having children, and then you get pregnant and you have a child, you're not dreaming about having more a child because you have it, right? Or a house or what? It could be any number of things. It could be anything. But once you have, you've taken possession of whatever it is that you've been dreaming for hoping for, you stop hoping for it. And this is what I think Paul's trying to get at. Long before I had the boat and I could physically see the boat, pointing it, you know, with my eyes, I could physically see the boat. There's my boat. I could see my boat. I could see my boat. I could look into my mind and I could picture myself on my boat. All of these hall of faithers, as we call them, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, they saw the promises of God in their hearts and in their mind. And they embraced them in their hearts without ever being able to tangibly possess them. And that moved them to act in faith, to respond to what God was saying to them. They stepped out in obedience without having anything tangible or concrete. But it wasn't blind faith. Faith is never blind because faith can only be applied to what you can see. What you can see. Does that make sense? If you jump back with me to Hebrews 11, 1:1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, this is a great verse. I know it doesn't seem like much, but this tiny little verse has so much packed into it. I'm going to encourage you guys, and this is kind of a shameless plug, but when I study my personal studies, I use a website called BibleHub.com a lot. And I'm going to encourage you, if you guys really want to start getting into the nitty-gritty of Scripture, I really recommend it. I mean, it's got the Strong's Concordance and all that, but you can read Scripture in about 150 different translations, get it in the Greek and the Hebrew side by side with the English, so you're not just looking at funny scribbles. It's amazing what you can learn just by pulling up a key word out of a verse, seeing it in the original language, and seeing what that word means and how it's used in other parts of Scripture. So I really would encourage you, because it can open up a whole new world for how you understand the Word of God. And anyway, Hebrews 11, 1:1, let's start with that first part. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And that word substance I didn't just lose my place, right? So that word substance in Greek is hypostasis. I think that's how you pronounce it, right? Hypostasis. Now, I know it sounds funny, right? But listen to how it's defined by the Strong Concordance: a support, substance, steadiness, assurance, confidence, giving substance or reality to, a guaranteeing of possession, or standing under a guaranteed agreement, a title deed, a title to a promise of property, a legitimate claim, entitling someone what is guaranteed under a particular agreement. And then it says, for the believer, hypostasis, that substance we just read, is the Lord's guarantee to fulfill the faith which he has birthed within us. I don't know about you, but that just kind of blows my mind. In other words, faith takes what you're hoping for, what God's placed in your heart, given you a vision for, the thing that you can see in your mind's eye, the things that you see in your heart, in your spirit, what you've seen and embraced, and gives it substance. Makes it into a reality. A simpler way to say that is one might say that hope is like a godly imagination. Now, we think of imagination as really a very childish thing, right? I remember when my son, who's now like this tall, was very little, right? And the Marvel superhero movies were just beginning to come out like a lifetime ago. And one day he's playing in the basement of the house that we're living in. And I'm like, Seth, what are you doing? I'm not Seth. Who's Seth? Okay, what are you doing? I'm Spider-Man, right? And he's leaping around and he's jumping and he's doing all these somersaults and tumbles and I don't know what all he's doing, but he was Spider-Man. And in that imagination, guess what? That was real. That was, right? And we think of that, oh, that's just child play. But I think as we grow up, we forget how to do that. We forget how to see with more than just our eyes. But godly imagination lets you see or envision what God has placed in your heart. And now faith has a target that it can be applied to. Like a laser focus. Because faith is not blind naivety any more than hope is just wishful thinking. Faith is this supernatural dynamo that goes to work on a spiritual level to produce the things of God that he's placed within you. Think of it like this story. I heard this story a number of years ago. My wife and I heard it together. It's impacted us tremendously. It's called The Story of the Blue Bike. So a father knows that his son's birthday is coming up. So he goes shopping, and he purchases a shiny blue bicycle for a gift for his son. And he brings it home, and he sneaks it into the garage, and he hides it in the back of the garage, throws a bunch of tarps and crap on top of it his son won't find it by accident. He's hiding it. And a few days later, he's going for a walk with his son. And they see another little boy in the neighborhood riding a bicycle down the sidewalk. And his father just makes a comment and says, "Hey, you know, doesn't that look fun?" And his son says, "Yeah, that kind of looks like fun." And over the next few days and few weeks, the father is dropping little hints and making little comments, kind of coming back to the mentioning again that other boy in the neighborhood they'd seen riding a bike. And he starts talking about, you know, wouldn't it be great if we could go on a bike ride together? Right? And starts describing it. And then later goes, you know, like that bike was really cool that other boy had, but I didn't like the color, you know. Blue would be so much better, don't you think? And the boy's picturing this, imagining himself riding down the street on the sidewalk with his dad, right? And how much fun that would be. And now he sees he's got this blue color trapped in his imagination, and he's thinking about that, and yeah, he's getting excited, and he agrees readily with his dad. And so a few days before the boy's birthday, the dad stops him and says, "Hey, you know, your birthday's in a few days. Have you given any thought about what you'd like for your birthday?" The boy says, "You know, Dad, I think I'd really like a blue bicycle." And you can only imagine the way the boy's face lights up when on his birthday, the dad opens up the garage and wheels out a shiny blue bicycle. Oh, it's just the best thing in the world. It's all he ever imagined or dreamed about, never knowing that it's what his father had in store for him all along. The funny thing about this story is every single one of you were able to picture that blue bicycle riding along the sidewalk. You could see it in your head. Now, everybody had a different scenario in your head, but every single one of you pictured a blue bicycle. And yet, there is nowhere in this room to be found a blue bicycle. You couldn't see it with your eyes, but you could see it. Are you beginning to understand what I'm talking about now? So the book of Hebrews is being written to a group of believers who are struggling, and they're on the edge of placing their hope for spiritual substance into the old ways, into the tangible things that they can see with their eyes and feel with their senses. They can walk out their front door and you know, ride their donkey or whatever, or take, you know, the egged bus system up, and they can go and they can physically look and see the temple. They can walk to their local synagogue and they can sit down and learn and ask questions with a rabbi. They can look on their calendar and they can pull up and see when the high holidays are and know that. And the author of Hebrews is saying, don't go down that path again. They had their place, but their time is over because the fulfillment has come. And now in that fulfillment, there is a hope that is greater, that it's sure and secure, and it anchors the soul. A hope that can only be seen with the eyes of the heart. A hope that resonates in the spirit, a hope that empowers faith, and it produces the strength to endure discouraging times, to endure hardships that come along the way. Because let's face it, being a believer is not always easy. It can be discouraging. Life can suck sometimes, right? I mean, don't get me wrong. I mean, we all want to live on the top of the mountain, but sometimes we have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. But our hope in Jesus Christ is constant. It's constant. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up, but as we prepare to take communion today, I have two questions for us to consider. What or who are we placing our hope in? And Jesus is the only way. He's the only real hope for spiritual substance. Just like the author of Hebrews was saying, everything else is just a shadow. It's just a shadow. It's become a poor substitute. The other question I have for you is, what are you hoping for? I believe that in every single one of you, God has placed something in your heart. Can you see it? When you close your eyes and when you search your soul, when you search your spirit, what is it that you see? Will you apply your faith to it? Will you say, well, Pastor Dale, you know, God, I feel like God's put this in my heart, but you know, I have this and I have that and I have all these different circumstances and but. You know, all of us have that opportunity to say but. Noah could have said but. What would have happened then? All these men and women, the hall of faithers, they all could have said, well, you know, but I have all this stuff in the way. You don't understand, God. You know, I have my job. I have a wife and I have kids, or I have a husband. I have a sickness or disease. I can't because... In Hebrews chapter 12, we read that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And in Isaiah 53, we read that it pleased the Lord because he knew that he would see his spiritual offspring and that his soul would be satisfied. You see, Jesus well knew what was coming. He knew it. He wasn't ignorant. He knew what was set before him. He saw the cross. He knew what was going to happen. But then he was able to look beyond that, and he was able to see the unseeable. He was able to see you, Brett. He was able to see you, David. He was able to see you, Donna. He was able to see me. And he considered it joy. He could see the unseeable. And the Spirit affirmed it. That's hope. And it's that hope that allowed him to step out in faith and do what he had to do for our sakes. So we're going to take communion today, and I want you to think of that. Keep that in the forefront of your mind. What is it that God is asking of you today? And are you going to take a moment, and are you going to close your eyes, and you're going to look past the things that you can see with your eyes? All the circumstances that get in your way, all of the reasons why you think you can't, all of the reasons why you think whatever, and you're going to say, you know what, God, here I am today. Maybe it's a mission, maybe it's a ministry, maybe it's a business, maybe it is doing your part to make your marriage better. I don't know what it is. But God is speaking to you, and he's telling you to look past yourself, to look past your circumstances, and see what he can see.